You have your Bible tonight, open up with me to the book of Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 tonight. I really enjoy hearing other people preach, to listen to other men as they expound on the Word of God. It's not that you're necessarily hearing anything new, just that you're hearing it from a different voice, from a different perspective, and sometimes things are worded in a different way that really gets the wheels turning. Brother Ryan almost messed me up given that definition of redeemed. And I'm thinking, I can just hear sermons just rolling from that. I'm like, stop before I can't remember what I'm preaching tonight. But that was good. That was very, very good. And I love to hear that. Brother Ryan gave a great message last Wednesday evening. And what a neat perspective on the lilies. If you weren't here, you missed it. All those sermons, they are up on our website, so I would encourage you to go home and watch those, listen to those through the week. Brother Kissling last Sunday preached two great messages, one about sharing the gospel and the other, Oh Happy Day. And again, go listen to those. Last Sunday, we were at Bedford Bible Church in Bedford, Pennsylvania. J. Vernon McGee taught Sunday school. If J. Vernon McGee had a twin, this guy was it. Just slender, very slender, and I think taller than J. Vernon McGee. But as he walks in, facially, and then as he started preaching or teaching the Sunday school hour, one of the deacons was teaching it, I'm thinking, oh my, if you just close your eyes, you can hear J. Vernon McGee. So that was kind of neat, and I enjoyed his sermon or his message that he gave. He was talking about the transition time between Saul and David. And then Pastor Martin Wickens is the pastor of the church, and he preached Sunday morning. He's been going through the book of Genesis, and he preached on Genesis chapter 17. And as he was preaching, the man is originally from Ireland, so he has that accent. That was fun. It was also a challenge because he was differentiating between Abram and Abraham, and I'm sure in his head it sounded different. But I looked at my wife, I said, that don't sound any different to me. Not a lick. His Abram and Abraham in the Irish accent sounded exactly the same. Nobody preached anything different than I had ever heard. But from their presentations of their messages and their perspectives, some old truths just started coming through with a newfound beauty to them. And in fact, it started playing on a message. I think I told you a few weeks back that I had a message that the Lord's been taking me back to this passage over and over and over again. And the things that were spoken in the messages on Sunday helped to kind of reinforce where I was going next. And they added right into where I was heading. And I just thought that was really neat. The Lord's got good timing, doesn't he? So in Acts chapter 7, we're going to be looking at Moses tonight in a moment. You say, what are you doing in the New Testament, preacher? Well, because the New Testament gives us a timeline for Moses and some of the events in his life. So in chapter 7, verse 23, Stephen writes, and when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Go to verse 29. Then fled Moses at this saying and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared unto him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Verse 36. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Moses' life is conveniently divided up into thirds. The first third of his life, Moses was the prince of Egypt. We know the story about how Moses' mother put him in the basket. All the the Hebrew women were supposed to kill their male children, and Moses' mom protected him, put him in this basket, and he was found, and he was brought into the Egyptian monarchy, and he was treated as a prince of Egypt. That's the first 40 years. At the end of that 40 years, as it said in the scriptures, he saw one of the Hebrews being abused, and he decided to avenge that individual. It rose up in him. He knew who he was. He knew his nationality, and he decided to do something about it, and he kills this individual, this Egyptian, and then buries him in the sand. Now, that wasn't a very smart place to bury somebody, was it? He obviously had not watched enough crime shows. That's not how you take care of a body. But he puts him in the sand. The next 40 years, he is in exile. He's out with his father-in-law's sheep, watching them. And in the next 40 years, at the age of 80, the last 40 years are to begin. And at the age of 80, God appears to him in a bush where the bush was not consumed with the fire. And God commissions him to go into before the Pharaoh and to say, let my people go. And that's God's message to them. In a year's time, when Moses takes up this mission, in a year's time, a lot of stuff happens. We see and we read about the plagues that formed and all the things that happened. We read about how finally Pharaoh lets them go, how Pharaoh pursues them, how they cross the Red Sea and all the things that took place there. We read about how the people went from praising God and saying, this is great, to grumbling and moaning and groaning and complaining. And within a very short time, God says, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. So first 40 is a prince. Second 40 is an exile. Third 40 is a tour guide throughout the wilderness of the desert there. Now, in that last 40 years, a lot happens. And moving into the last moments of that, turn to Numbers chapter 20. Because judging from the scriptures, I kind of think that in the last year of Moses' ministry and Moses' life, Moses snapped. And if you had to lead those people for 40 years, you'd have snapped too. But in Numbers chapter 20, let's read what happened here. Numbers chapter 20, verse 1, then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Sin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Jump to verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded them. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod. He smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. There's not a one of us here who would judge Moses harshly for this. We understand. We sympathize with him. In fact, we might even applaud him for his great restraint, because if we would have had that rod in our hands, we probably wouldn't have whacked a rock. We would have been whacking the hardheads that were closest to us and said, let's see if water pours out of that. Who could blame him if he had? I'll tell you who could blame him. God. God could, and God had every right to. Moses was told to speak to the rock, not hit it. And Moses took credit for what was going to come out of that rock. Must we do this for you? It's like, whoa, wait a minute, Moses. You have not done any of this. God's done it all. But Moses, in a moment of heated temper, decides to take some credit for something he should not have taken credit for. Tonight, as we kind of look at the latter days of Moses' life, I want us to I'm just throwing out some random points, if you will. And I want us to see what we can glean out of this tonight. And I'm sure there's more things that we're not going to cover that you're going to see. But I hope that we'll see these things together and apply them to our lives. The first thing is this. Disobedience to God is costly. Disobedience to God is costly. Take your Bible and go to Ephesians chapter 6. Disobedience to God is costly. How many blessings of God do we miss out on in life because we disobey? And I mean, come on, Moses. We understand why he did this. Haven't we all had a little bit of a hissy fit sometimes? Haven't we all acted out a little bit? And we look at Moses and we say that is justifiable anger with these people. Probably it is. But it's never justifiable to disobey God. In Ephesians 6, the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise." What's the promise? Verse 3, "that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." Obedience is rewarded. Disobedience is rewarded as well. The only problem is we don't like the rewards of disobedience. We might be tempted to shrug our shoulders and say, Moses got angry at irritating people. He struck a rock rather than speaking to it. Ooh, how terrible. And we don't think a whole lot about it. We don't think of it as much of a sin. Yeah, we agree that it was a sin, but wasn't much of one. You know, there's such a little thing. But think about it. All Adam and Eve did was bite of a piece of fruit that they were told not to bite on. All Lot's wife did was turn around and look at a city that she was fleeing from, that she had lived there for probably a long time. And all she did was turn around and look. All Achan did was take some trinkets as the spoils of war. All Uzzah did was touch the ark as it was shaken from the oxen that were carrying it on the cart, and it was shook, and so he reached out his hand to touch it to steady it. That's all he did. All Jonah did was run in a different direction. All Zacharias did was question how it was possible for two extremely old people to give birth to a child. All Ananias and Sapphira did was keep some of the proceeds of the sale of their possessions and tell a little white lie. That's all they did. Do we see the costliness of disobedience? We have to count the cost of obedience because the cost of obedience is far less than the cost of disobedience. Disobedience will always cost us more. And when God tells us to do something, that's exactly what He expects us to do. Not to deviate in the least little bit. Not to say, well, it's just a bite. It's just a trinket. It's just a this. It's just a that. No. God said this is the way it has to be. And we have to stay in His parameters. We have no right whatsoever to step out in the least little bit. Count the cost of disobedience. Moses didn't. And by the way, I don't believe that Moses set out to disobey, because Moses has been such an obedient man in his life for the Lord. That last 40 years and what he had to do. But in the heat of the moment, emotions overwhelmed him. And how many times, Christians, in the heat of the moment, do the emotions overwhelm us and we sin? And those are the times that ought to scare us to death. It's not the times when we've got it all together and we feel strong and put together and tight and all that kind of stuff. It's in that moment where we have that little bit of a meltdown. And boy, do we mess up. And we just never know how costly that mess up is going to be, all because we lost control. Do we understand maybe a little bit better why Ephesians chapter 5 tells us, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit? That is all about control. Because I tell you what, I can't control me. It takes the Spirit of God to do that. And you can't control you. It takes the Spirit of God to do that. And when the emotions hit and things like that, and we start to fall off the rails, wow, that's when we're going to mess up. And we're going to mess up big. Here's the second thing. Our attitude concerning God's chastening must be right. Our attitude concerning God's chastening must be right. Let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 is a familiar passage of Scripture, but it's actually a quotation from the Old Testament. So in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, we have a quote that comes right out of the book of Proverbs. And the author writes, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Verse 11. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Nobody likes getting a spanking, right? Nobody likes that. We didn't like it when we were children and got spanked. The few kids that still get spanked today don't like it. They don't see it. The chastening isn't joyous at the moment. But it does bring forth good fruit. And we don't like it when God spanks us either. Nobody likes it. I'm sure Moses didn't like it. But one of the great things that Moses displays, and I tell you what, Moses got spanked hard for this one. For what seems like a rational response, God says was disobedience. And Moses, 40 years of your life just went down the tubes. And all you're going to get to do is see where you could have gone into. 40 years. Actually, the 120, but those last 40 years, Moses, down the tubes because you didn't obey. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 21, the Bible says, "Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and sware that I should not go over unto Jordan, and that I should not go in unto that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, but ye shall go over and possess that good land." Now, that don't seem fair. I mean, does it? I'm going to die because I smacked a rock and got angry and corked off at you guys. But you guys who have spent 40 years belly aching and complaining, you get to go in. That don't seem fair. Don't you just love it when somebody says, "No, no, fear"? Well, tough noogies. Get over it. This is the chastening that God brought into Moses' life, and Moses is not grousing about it. He is accepting. This is what God has said. He's simply stating a matter of fact, but he's not complaining about it. How do you and I handle it when we get chastened? What's our response to it? It doesn't seem pleasant at the time, and I'm sure Moses had some ouchy moments in his heart as he dealt with this. But overall, he presents to the children of Israel, this is God's plan, and we're going to accept it, and we're going to rejoice in it, and you're going to get to see and go into that land. On the other hand, I'm going to die, and it's just a matter of fact. You don't have to turn back to this, but in Hebrews chapter 12, after it talks about our chastening, it says in verses 12 and 13, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." I want to throw in just a little bit of a caveat here, if I could. Parents, when you discipline your children, have you ever disciplined them wrongly? They didn't do anything, but you just jumped to a conclusion and unleashed on their little fanny. Or you took privileges away from them, all those kinds of things. Maybe the punishment didn't meet the crime. Maybe you didn't have all the story. And so your punishment was not just by any stretch of the imagination. Parents, how many of you would agree that you have not been perfect in all of your discipline? Would you please be honest and raise your hand? I do believe that's 100%. The rest that don't raise their hands either don't have children or are a liar. Because there is no perfect parent here. Now, do not raise your hands. Do not say a word. When you disciplined wrongly, did you go back and apologize to your child and ask their forgiveness? If you didn't, parent, you're wrong. You are wrong. You should have gone back and asked their forgiveness. You say, well, that's been 20, 30 years ago. Hey, there's nothing wrong with going back and trying to make some reparations, you know? Call your kid up tonight and say, you know, I've been thinking. You don't have to tell them why. But I've been thinking. I didn't discipline quite like I should have in a particular situation. I'm sorry. I don't know if it'll make any difference. It might. But don't be afraid to apologize and ask their forgiveness. Now, does God ever discipline incorrectly? No, never. So when we get disciplined and we feel ourselves, you know, the hands are hanging down, our head, our whole, everything is just, oh, we just feel so, the Lord just really put it on us. And man, we just feel like we're ready to collapse and we're done. Hebrews says, lift up those feeble hands. Straighten up those feet that have gone astray. Straighten them. Get them in the right path. We are given instruction of what to do. We are not supposed to let the Lord's discipline destroy us. It didn't destroy Moses. We are to use it as a teaching moment so that we can go on and do great things for the Lord. And in those final days of Moses' life, Moses was a great leader to those people. He could have held all sorts of anger and bitterness towards them and told them, say, you know, it's all your fault that I can't go in. It's all your fault that I got mad. It's all your fault I did this and all your fault I did that. No, he was a great leader. He was a great leader. And he took the discipline of the Lord in the right way so that he could learn from it. The next point, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 7. In Deuteronomy 34, verse 7, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Third point is this, death can come at any time. Death can come at any time. We might be tempted to look at this and you say, preacher, he was 120. What do you expect? Well, think about the people that came before him. Now, as you go throughout the Old Testament, you begin to see longevity shortening. But think about some of the people that came before him. Methuselah was 969 years old. Noah, 950. Adam was 930. Lamech, 777. Enoch, 365. Abraham was 175. Isaac was 180. Jacob was 147. And now, 120 years old. But the Bible tells us this was a fit 120-year-old. This was a guy that still had his strength. He still had his eyesight. I believe he still would have had his hearing. I mean, this guy was just put together for 120 years old. We wouldn't look at this guy and think, oh, he's getting close to keeling over. Better start digging the hole, guys. He's getting ready to fall in. Not this guy. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 31. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 2. And he said unto him, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. No more go out and come in. I can no longer lead you. And I'm not going to cross over this Jordan. You can see it, but you can't go into it. God said 120. This is the number that you cannot cross. Turn to Psalm chapter 90. Keep a hand here in Deuteronomy. We're coming back here in a minute. Psalm chapter 90. Let this kind of soak in just a little bit. By the time we get to the Psalms, the Lord tells us kind of the lifespan of man. And it says in Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Wow. God tells us that it is the normal number to be somewhere between 70 to 80 years old. If you get past the 70 to 80 year mark, you're in extra innings. You're in the bonus round. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. In other words, we need to live each day as if it's our last and apply our hearts to wisdom. Why? Because we don't know that we're going to make 70 to 80 years old. So you take every day and you treat it as if it could be your last. If you're in that 70 to age bracket, I don't want you getting scared or anything. Our days are numbered by God, not by us. Not by us. They're numbered by God. He knows. He's not surprised when anybody passes. I didn't expect that to happen today. No, he knows. He knows the number of our days. They're owned by him. Death can come at any age. So we've got to apply our hearts to wisdom in this day. Are we doing that? Here's the final thing that struck me, and this is something that has struck me for over a month now, and then Pastor Wickens, as he was talking, said nearly the same thing I'd been thinking about, but from a different passage. We'll look at that in just a second. Deuteronomy 31, again verses 1 and 2, Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Verse 7 and 8. Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. This was something that God had planned back in the book of Numbers. This plan of succession, if you will. God already had the next leader. Here's the final point this evening. God will never allow his work to die over the death of a man. God will never allow his plan to die over the death of a man. Or for that matter, the resignation. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 8. When Moses dies, God takes him up. He's able to see the land. And then he dies. God takes care of the burial expenses as well as the burial plot. And Deuteronomy 34, verse 8, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. There was a 30-day mourning period. That was to be expected. The people, just by their practice, they stayed put for those 30 days, and they grieved the loss of their leader. Their hearts were broken. You know, it's amazing because how much grief, how much complaining against Moses had been made. But now he's gone. And they realize what they had. and they grieve. Their hearts were broken. There is absolutely nothing wrong with feeling that pain and grieving. Things are going to feel strange. It's not going to seem normal. And as I got to thinking about this, just looking at our church family and the losses through the years, in 30 years of being here, we have lost a lot of people. Every death hits me. One way, shape, or form, or another, it hits me. And when those individuals pass, things aren't the same. Not for a while. I can't go through the entire list of those that we have lost through the years, but I just want to share a few memories, if you will, that struck me as I was going through this. Probably the first death that hit me hard was the death of Brother Bob Boothman. And for those of you, I know that's throwing out a name that many of you here never knew him. But Brother Bob was our song leader. He was our Mr. Ryan. But I tell you what, you couldn't predict what Brother Bob was going to say. There was no way. And you just didn't know quite where he was going sometimes with things that he would say. And I can still remember Pastor Bennett sitting back going, "Just sing, Bob, just sing." And he'd kind of have his head down. He'd be muttering that, "Just sing, Bob, just sing." Well, that was like throwing gasoline on a fire. And one time Bob sits down beside me on the platform, and Pastor went up to do the announcements, and he just looks at me and says, "I don't know what to do." He says, "Once I get started, I can't stop." And he couldn't. And when Brother Bob passed away, it was hard to get used to his presence not being there. I still look up sometimes and expect to see that beautiful white snowy hair in the sound booth from Brother Larry. It's not the same not seeing my dad at the front door. Or my mom and Miss Jerry in the back row misbehaving during church. I miss Dwayne and Phyllis singing arm in arm. I miss playing piano and organ duets with Brother Ned. I miss Mabel. Her seasonal outfits. Her attempts to sing Spanish or to speak in Spanish. She really thought she was getting it. But just the joy as she sang those songs. I miss Marge Drennan at the piano. And every time there's a hymn request night, I think of her. Remember the old joke? I'm pretty sure Brother Bob Boothman put her up to that. He'd say, "Marge, do you have a special? It's hymn request night." She'd stand up and says, "Yes, I'll take him and him and him." First time she did that, I thought Pastor was going to have a coronary up here. Oh, dear. And if you've been here for any length of time, you can still see where people sat. But God is faithful. God has a succession plan. We still have instruments being played. Our doors are still opened. Our sound booth is still staffed. Our special music is still sung. And I'm sure there's somebody out there still misbehaving during church. You look at the pictures hanging out on the wall above the Welcome Center. Pastor Nolly, Pastor Stanton, Pastor Christopoulos, Pastor Lentz, Pastor Bennett, and myself. Truthfully, there needs to be another frame hung up there. It needs to be to the right of mine, because God has a succession plan. Keep it empty for a while. But God has a succession plan. And we need to never forget that The death or the resignation of a man does not mean that God is finished with the work. Pastor Wickens was in this passage. Go to 1 Samuel 15. Verse 26. 1 Samuel 15, 26. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Verse 35. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. In chapter 16, verse 1, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. God always has a plan of succession. It's always in his hands. We have to trust the Lord. When Moses is no longer in the picture, there's Joshua. When Saul is no longer in the picture, there's David. When the Apostle Paul dies and is no longer in the picture, there was somebody else. There is always someone else to carry on God's work, if it is God's work. Do we trust the Lord enough for that? I'm not sure how the Lord might use the message tonight, the points, to speak to your heart. I'm just asking you to listen to him and let him lead you to the right decision as a child of God this evening. Maybe tonight you're going through a time of chastening and you're discouraged by it, and maybe not facing the chastening with the best and right of attitudes. And tonight needs to be a night where you'd say, Lord, I surrender to you. I know that out of the chastening is there for my good. And I want developed in my life that which you're trying to develop right now, and surrender to it. But tonight we recognize that death can come at any time for any one of us, young and old. I ask you tonight, are you ready? Beyond any shadow of a doubt, are you ready? Well, yeah, I'm not afraid of it. That's going to happen. I'm not talking about that. Are you ready to meet your Maker? And will that Maker say, welcome home, or depart from me, I never knew you? There's not an in-between answer. There's not an in-between response. It's either welcome home to heaven, or depart from me, I never knew you, and in hell forever. Tonight, do you know Jesus as your Savior? If death was to come calling at your door before this night ever ended, can you say for sure that you would be home with Jesus? If not, we would love to introduce you to Christ tonight, the Savior who loves you, who came for you. He came to seek and to save the lost. That coming of Christ was out of great love for us. He died on a cross for our sins, was buried in a tomb. He arose from the grave. And tonight, he wants to be the Lord and Savior, master of your life. Will you welcome him in this evening? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for these truths that develop throughout the end of Moses' life. It's kind of hard to see somebody in that 120th year of life for everything to fall apart because of one misstep, one sinful action. Help us, Lord, tonight as believers to realize how quickly things can change in our life, and how your plan may change because of the sin that we have allowed in. Help us tonight to be honest enough with you that we would deal with those sins, as we said this morning, to be ruthless with it. But tonight, Lord, especially if there is one here without Jesus as Savior, we pray this would be the night that they give their heart and their life to you. Have your way, Lord, in this invitation, we pray and ask in the name of Jesus.